Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Key. You know, the Bible tells us concerning God's message to mankind, God speaks to us in explicit manners. In that I mean, He gives us the commandments in a very clear language that mankind cannot avoid, that mankind seemingly does mistake. But yet at the same time, in all of this, we know is that God's Word is very accurately given to man, and God spells things out to where man should not be confused. Also, though, we can learn some very valuable lessons from individuals and congregations that we find in Scripture. God speaks to us in an illustrative sense, but also God gives us pictures that draw for us exactly the message that He wants mankind to understand in regard to what it means to be faithful unto Him. Good people, tonight I want us to look at the saints in Thessalonica. As we consider the church at Thessalonica, we find a very valuable lesson about our faith, the faith that God requires of us as New Testament Christians. The church in Thessalonica faced many obstacles. In this, we see that they were tempted and tested with the trials of life. In these things, we realize that they were challenged by the governing officials of that day. Rome despised and hated Christianity. The emperors of that day were seeking to instill empirical worship, and it was only a matter of time until they were going to try to enact this and to require even the Christians to bow down. And good people, we know concerning the Lord's church, as we read in the book of Revelation, is that they are warned against such. And also we understand concerning these individuals that these people were going to stand true to our God. Not only were they challenged by the governing officials of that day, the Bible also identifies for us is that they were tempted by the allurements, the evil allurements, and the sinful influences of that very given day. In all of this, the Bible tells us that these people were beaten down. They needed some encouragement. They needed individuals to come and to lift their spirits. And good people, we learn concerning the Apostle Paul is that Paul came to them, and he came in speaking to these people and reminded them in all things that they had been appointed to the afflictions, that God certainly wanted them to realize is that it was a part of their life. It was a part of being a Christian. And as a result of that, He wanted these people to understand the need to continue to hang on. Also, He sent Timothy, and Timothy instructed these individuals. What was it that Timothy told them? Good people, we learn from the Scripture is that Timothy challenged these individuals to live faithful before God. He wanted them to understand that, yes, they were facing the trials and temptations that every mankind, that all of humanity, but more specifically, those who were connected to Christ, that they would face in and throughout the course of their life. But yet at the same time, it was not a reason to give in, but rather it was a reason to lean on God and to continue to live their life faithful before Him. Why? Because Timothy told these people, he reminded them of the great and final judgment that was to come whenever Jesus Christ returned. And he encouraged these individuals to stand fast. He wanted these individuals to know that whenever they did live their life faithful before God, that they would have a reward in eternity with God, and that they would no longer face the trials and temptations of life. To people, we learn concerning these people, but not only those in Thessalonica, we learn concerning a majority of New Testament Christians that these people continued, that these people stood firm where God wanted them to stand, and even unto the point of death. Why and how were they able to do this? Good people, they placed their trust and their dependence upon God, and because of this, this is what kept them going. In all of these things, the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints in Thessalonica, and he told them that their faith, their faithful commitment to God served as an encouragement to him and to Timothy and to others. And in these things, he told them that this is how that they would gain the victory of an eternal reward in heaven with our God. What type of faith do you have? God requires faith. Faith is the foundation of our belief system, that is, our belief in God. Faith is essential to salvation. And what type of faith does God require of you and me? Good people, God requires us to have a personal faith. God wants us to have a proven faith. God also wants to make certain that our faith is proclaimed, and then in like figure that we have a persevering faith, a faith that keeps on keeping on. And tonight I want to ask each and every one of us, do you have a personal faith in Christ? Or do you have, as what we find characteristic amongst many, an inherited faith? An inherited faith like those of the Jews in the book of John chapter 8, verse 31 and following. Jesus spoke to individuals, Jews, who were looking to the Christ, and in all of this though, they were also looking to Abraham. And they felt that as long as they were connected to Abraham, that they would be partakers of the inheritance that God had promised Abraham. But you remember the words of Jesus in the book of John chapter 8 and verse 32? Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus wanted these individuals to know that they were not guaranteed salvation. They were not guaranteed an inheritance simply because they belonged to Abraham. They were descendants of Abraham, but rather they had to become children of God. They had to learn the truth. They had to obey the truth. They had to have an active faith in God. It had to be a personal faith. In all of this, God requires a personal faith of you and me tonight. What type of personal faith must we have in God? Good people, we must have a personal faith, a faith that is willing to study from God's Word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 identifies for us that indeed you and I must have a faith that is established in and through the Word of God. But not only in regard to this, good people, we must have a devoted faith, a faith that is very diligent, a faith that is always pursuing God, a faith that is always wanting to learn concerning God. But also God wants us to understand is that you and I must have a faith that applies God's standards to our everyday walk of life. In these things, God wants us to realize is that it will take an individual commitment on our part. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "So then now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You and I must be like those in Thessalonica, the Bereans. It says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that he needed to be diligent. To be diligent in what? In his study of God's Word. Why was diligence essential in studying God's Word then? And why is it essential today? Good people, unless we are diligent in our pursuit of studying God's Word, you and I will not be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. You and I must have a personal faith, a personal commitment to making certain that as we study God's Word, that we are studying it in the context of which He has given it, and in doing so then, that we are then not only seeking to gain knowledge, but in like figure, that we're seeking to make the application to our everyday walk of life. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Tonight I ask you the question, do you have a personal faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? But also, do you have a proven faith? A proven faith. Serving God can indeed be very challenging. We live in a world today that offers us all kinds of temptations and opportunities to walk away from God. And we learn from the Scriptures that being a Christian, while it is necessary, it's not always the easiest path that we're going to choose in life. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, Peter says, by way of inspiration, that if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he says, all who live godly in the present age will suffer persecution. What is the message that God is trying to send to you and to me? God is saying, live your life for me, but understand that in doing so, it's not going to be easy all the time. It's going to come with challenges. And this, we need to realize, that in order for us to have a proven faith, that we will face testing each and every day of our life. The Bible identifies for us that Jesus Christ our Lord, while He was here, He was tempted. He was tempted in all points as we are. Why was He tempted? And by whom was He tempted? Good people, He was tempted by the same tempter that you and I face every day of our life. Satan is alive and he's active in the world today, going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible also tells us that he presents himself as an angel of light. In all of these things, though, God allows us to be tempted. God does not place the temptations upon us, as many would be supporters of, they would contend that God willfully, that God in some form or fashion places temptation upon man. But yet at the same time, the Bible tells us that God would not do that. In fact, that it's impossible for God to do that. In the book of James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, let no man say, when I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted, neither tempts any man. But every man, when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Good people, in all of this, you and I realize is that God does allow us to be tempted. And during the times of those temptations, the Bible tells us that God constantly is there providing a way of escape. God does not want us to fail. God does not want us to fall to the temptations of Satan. God does not want us to be eternally lost. But rather, God wants us to have that which He has prepared in eternity. In this, then why does God allow us to be tempted? Good people, God allows us to suffer. God allows us to be tested. God allows us to go through the trials of life, to have these afflictions fall upon us for our good. You say, Kevin, what good can come out of being tempted? Kevin, what good can come out of having trials placed upon me in life? Good people, that which does not kill us certainly makes us stronger in life, but also in regard to our walk with God. If we live through, if we survive, if we do not succumb to, if we do not fall to the temptations that are constantly placed before us, it makes us a stronger Christian. It places within us a stronger faith. It enables us to overcome even the other hurdles that lay before us in the future. In all of this, God wants us to realize is that the trials and temptations and the afflictions that you and I go through in life is that they are for our benefit as a Christian. Remember Job? Job was a very devout man, a man who loved God, a man who was upright in all of his generation. In all of this, do you recall, though, that Satan came to Job and that he tempted Job? And good people, as I consider the ways in which Satan tempts me, the things that I personally have had to go through, or my family's had to go through, they don't even start to compare to what Job went through throughout the course of his life. And what do we find characteristic of Job? Was Job challenged by the things that he dealt with in life? Most certainly he was. In fact, we understand that he had three and then later a fourth friend, if it's just to call them friends, come to him and they taunted him, saying unto him, in so many words, Job, what did you do against God? And Job, if you will just be a man and fess up to your shortcomings, Job, all of these trials, all of these afflictions are going to leave you. And can you imagine how that this made Job feel? Job knew that he had not done anything wrong. He knew that indeed he had sought to live his life right before God. And these things were challenging to him to the point to where even Job turns to God and he says, God, why did you not allow me to die in my mother's womb? And good people, in all of these things that Job said and all that Job thought, in all of Job's actions, we understand is that Job still was a man who maintained his integrity. And in the end, by the time you get to Job 42, you understand is that Job was strengthened. Job grew. Job's faith in God and trust in God grew immensely to the point that God wanted it to grow. And then in the end, God blessed Job with an abundance, twofold more than what he had. And good people understand is that that was in a physical, earthly realm that Job received those blessings, and the blessings that God has for you and me is outside of this world in eternity. Do you have a proven faith? A faith that has gone through the fire or going through the fire, but yet at the same time, whenever it comes through, it will be stronger. But also, do you have a proclaimed faith? A confession of Christ in baptism is essential to salvation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What type of a proclamation concerning faith must an individual make concerning Christ? We learn in the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 32, when Philip had taught the Ethiopian eunuch, he taught him about Jesus from the book of Isaiah 53. And in all of this, what did he teach and tell him about Jesus Christ? Good people, I believe that we can conclude that he taught him that baptism is indeed essential to salvation. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says that as they came on their way, that they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said unto Philip, "See, here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said to him, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And do you remember the great confession that the eunuch made at that time, at the time in which he put Christ on in baptism? He said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." You and I must be willing to proclaim our faith in Christ. We must be willing to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God. And good people, that confession then will lead us. It will guide us. It will cause us to surrender our lives to Christ, to be buried with Christ in baptism. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Rome in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. But also, do you and I have a proclaimed faith, a faith that serves as a constant testimony in your everyday walk of life? Good people, you and I have a responsibility not only to obey Christ in baptism, but following baptism, we must continue each and every day to confess Christ. Well, what does it mean that every day we ought to confess Christ? It doesn't mean that we need to go out and walk up and down the streets and say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God." Is there anything wrong with that? No, I think maybe that's what our world needs from time to time. But yet in that, it's not talking about us going out and verbally shouting out every moment, every hour, every second of every day these things, but rather he's speaking about our way of life. The way in which we live our life must be a statement to the world that we are truly a Christian. We must live our life different from the world. The world has a standard that is contrary to the standards of God. And the world is seeking so hard to pull us into their ways and to get us to walk away from God. And understand that the one behind the scene, the individual who's constantly there pulling away and trying to get us roped in, is Satan. And he is very good at what he's trying to do. He presents the world in a very beautiful way. He presents the world in a very tempestuous manner, trying to get our eyes focused upon the world. Because he knows that if he's able to get our eyes focused upon the world, that it's not going to be too long before he steals the heart away from God. And God wants those who have faith in him. God wants those who have a proclaimed faith in him to understand that they are to be different from the world. And in being different from the world, that we are to be godly. We are to be God-like. Not that we are eternal in the sense that God is. Not that we claim any sort of a deity. But rather that we are to be God-like in our manner of life. And somebody might say, "Kevin, what is it that you're trying to say?" Good people, we need to be Christians. That word Christian is derived from that phrase, Christ-like. And you and I need to spend our life in pursuit of being Christ-like. And whenever we do, it serves as a testimony to God. It serves as a testimony to our family. It serves as a testimony to the church. But also, understand, is that it serves as a testimony to the world round and about us. You and I, in our proclaimed faith, must also declare Christ to others. God tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the bottom line is he also says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And good people, he's not talking about Kevin. He's not talking about Garland. He's not talking about some other preacher who's going to stand and proclaim the word. But rather, in the context of Romans chapter 10, he's talking about the Christian. The Christian has a responsibility to go and to tell others about Jesus, and based then out of what they hear, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, whoever obeys Christ, based out of what they have learned, he says then that they too shall be a part of his body. Jesus gave a great commission in the book of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. And that great commission was not only for the Christians of the first century. Good people, that's for Christians of every age. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul identifies in the context there a treasure that is delivered through earthen vessels. And that treasure is the good news of Jesus. And you and I are the vessel responsible for taking that good news, the gospel message, to the world. Jesus also said in the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned." Do we take very serious what is stated there by Jesus our Lord? He that believes and is baptized will be saved. But those who do not believe, they will be condemned. And good people, that ought to serve as a motivation. That ought to serve as a fire under us to go out to our family, to go out to our friends, to go out to the world and proclaim our faith, to identify the hope that we have, to bring before them our belief, to bring before the world the true faith that you and I have, knowing that we have been forgiven of our sins and realizing that we are a part of the church, that church that we identified this morning in our morning sermon. And also that God will punish all those outside. And that the only means of salvation is in that mode of baptism that He says puts us into Christ. Do you and I have a proclaimed faith? A faith that confesses Christ in baptism, a faith that serves as a testimony of Christ in our everyday walk of life, but also a proclaimed faith to the world, to others who are not as fortunate as we at this point to be a part of the body of Christ. But then finally, do you have a preserving faith? God has prepared an eternal reward for all those who are faithful to Him. Jesus said, and this would be my favorite verse, I believe, of the Bible, in the book of John chapter 14 verses 1 through 4, or verses, "Let not your hearts be troubled, for if you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know." You see, Jesus sought so earnestly to prepare His people, the apostles, before He left, that for them to realize that He was going away, but yet that His departure was for their blessing and for their benefit. But not only for them, but for all those who were New Testament Christians. In this, He says that He's gone to prepare a place. In the English language, most translations transliterate that a mansion or many mansions. Actually, the Greek language is many dwelling places. And I believe that that certainly is more accurate as to what God wants us to understand, is that God has a place for every single one of us in heaven. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, is that it is a place where we will be in the presence of God. It is a place where God will comfort us 24 hours, 7 days a week. I know we're in eternity though. Without end. That God will be there to wipe away all tears from our eyes. Good people, what a beautiful place that is. But the Bible tells us also is that that place is only reserved for those who are prepared for that place. It is only reserved for the faithful. In fact, the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "Remain thou faithful until death, and you will receive a crown of life." Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22 says that we must endure to the end in order for us to be saved. And the Bible tells us that just being a member of the church is not good enough. And somebody says, what do you mean, Kevin? That's not good enough that we're members of the church. As long as I'm identified as a member of the Lord's church, isn't that going to suffice? Isn't that what God is looking for? Yes, good people, we need to bear the name of Christ in our life, meaning that we have been baptized. But understand, the Bible says that there are sheep and there are goat who call themselves members of the church. And God says that in the day of judgment, whenever you and I stand before God to give an account of our life, He says that He will separate the sheep from the goat. Well, what does He mean? Good people, I believe that He means, in the context of what's stated by the words of Jesus there, is that He will separate the faithful from the unfaithful. He will separate the faithful from the hypocrite. He will separate the saved from the lost. Heaven is reserved for those who are faithful to God. And therefore, the challenge is always before us that you and I must live our lives steadfast, as what the Apostle Paul and Timothy wanted the saints in Thessalonica to understand, that they need to be steadfast. How long? Until Jesus Christ, our Lord, returns. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, we need to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. And good people, whenever you and I are steadfast, whenever you and I live our life faithful before God, whenever we pass from this life, whenever our life here upon the face of this earth is no more, you and I can have the same confidence that the Apostle Paul had as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Paul said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. What is Paul saying? Paul says, my life is quickly drawing to an end. And Paul says, Timothy, I realize this. And Paul told Timothy, though, he says, I have kept the course. He says, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And note what he says was a result of him being faithful to God. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. But not unto me only, but unto all those who love His appearing. As a Christian, we are most blessed. Amen? We are blessed in the fact that we belong to God. We are blessed knowing, having the knowledge, as is spelled out for us in Scripture, that God loves us and that God forgives us of our sin. And then being able to take that knowledge and that confidence through life, even to the point of death, even to the point of the judgment, to know that when we have demonstrated our faith, whenever you and I have truly had a personal faith, a proven faith, a proclaimed faith, and then a persevering faith, that you and I shall spend eternity in heaven with God. Tonight, we ask the question, your faith. Have you demonstrated your faith by putting Christ on in baptism? If not, understand tonight that that's where your walk with God begins. It begins by becoming a New Testament Christian. And we become a New Testament Christian by confessing Christ to be the Son of the living God, but also by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Your faith. Have you demonstrated your faith? Are you demonstrating your faith each and every day of your life? If not, would you do so?